you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I know your Bibles ought to open up there, just because I know that's where your pastor is. He's been teaching you, so we're going to look at a little section of Scripture here tonight as well. Of course, I, like Brother Lewis, I'm committed to expositional preaching, expositional teaching, but actually this is a little more topical than expositional, but the reason it is needful is because perhaps, Lord willing, it will help us to more rightly understand the exposition of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I've been preaching at home for a year and a half now in the book of Matthew, and we kept bumping into this topic as we went through Matthew, and actually it is literally, this particular thing is all through the New Testament. It is a New Testament principle, and we need to make sure that we are clear on it. It's a very important principle, as we pray the Lord will bear out to us tonight in this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and actually, like I said, I know Brother Lewis, I know he was coming to this text, but I heard this past Sunday he actually covered this text, so you're going to hear it again. But we're going to deal with one particular thing in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. This was a pretty important thing for him to say that. This is what he taught in all of the churches. Is any man called, or we could say, has any man been saved, being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. You don't have to, the Lord saves you. You don't have to be a Jew first before you can be saved. You don't have to be a Gentile first before you can be saved. If he saved you being a Jew, you can be saved as a Jew, and you can be saved as a Gentile. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandment of God. That's what's important. Obedience is important. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, pay attention here. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. That phrase right there. He is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So the context of this text is really, if I could say it like this, it is, what about the details of your life when or after the Lord saves you? What about the details of your life after salvation? First, I want us to see here, as we've read, I want us to see the apparent, especially in the 21st century mind, the apparent audacity of the Apostle Paul. Here in verse 21, that's where most of our study will be centered tonight. In verse 21, to one who has been newly saved, if I could say it like that, this man was a servant, and he has been saved. He says to this man, he says, remain a servant. Remain a servant. In other words, don't demand your rights. Don't demand your liberty. Don't resist and rebel and openly proclaim the evils of slavery. Don't do that. But Paul literally says, don't strive against it. Remain as a servant. It's okay. In verse 21, where he says, care not for it, he literally means, don't worry about it. It's okay. That's not the most important thing. It's okay. Now, that's a pretty audacious statement. You are saved, being a slave. Don't resist it. Don't fight it. Serve the Lord as a slave. Well, the Apostle Peter, apparently he is pretty audacious as well. He echoes the same sentiment in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle. Obey your masters, he said. And he said, let me tell you, not only the good master, not only the gentle master, but also, he says, to the froward or to the cruel. To the cruel. That's pretty incredible instruction. But here's the thing. If one might think this kind of talk is audacious, that's really not the half of it. Because the English translation here that we are reading is it is at best incredibly weak, and at worst it's just wrong. And it's not only just one particular translation that misses it, many translations miss this. But we should know that the original manuscripts do not. The Greek word rendered translated servant in this text, it is the word doulos. It is the Greek word doulos, not diakonos. Not diakonos, the word translated deacon, which is a servant who renders service willingly to another. Not oikites, that is a household servant. Literally, we think of that, it would be like a maid or a butler. Or it's not a mistatos, which is a hired servant. You remember the prodigal son. He returned to his father in hopes that he could be his mistatos, his hired servant. And understand, the Greek, the writers of the New Testament, they knew about these other words. They used these other words. But here, it is the word doulos. Doulos, the Greek word doulos. It is rendered servant here. It's rendered in other translations and in other places in this translation. That same word is rendered bondservant. Bondservant. It comes from a root word which means literally to bind, like with chains. Okay? To bind with chains. That's the bond in the bond servant. The word doulos literally means a slave in bonds, a slave in chains, a bond slave. The picture is one who is bonded or chained to his master. That's the picture of this word. You see, the Apostle Paul here, the Apostle Peter in his letter, is not just talking to servants, he is talking to slaves. To slaves. So here in this text, especially in verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, if the Lord saves you as a slave, if the Lord saves you while you are a slave, don't be consumed. Don't be consumed with discontentment about that. Don't let that saturate your mind pull you out of the way and upset you and all those things. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. Don't worry about it. If you are a slave, remain a slave. Remain a slave and serve the Lord. Now, to many in our day, that kind of teaching would be absolutely offensive. Even they would say sinful, right? You mean if you're a slave, you're supposed to want to stay a slave? You're supposed to be okay with that? You're not supposed to fight for your rights? The Apostle Paul says here to the slave, no, you're supposed to serve the Lord as a slave. You're supposed to serve Him as a slave. Well, now you know why we have such a weak translation of this word in most of the 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, and 21st century translations. That's why. But here's the thing. For the Apostle Paul to make such a seemingly audacious statement to us, for him to say this, it was like saying grass is green. Okay? Our offense over such a statement as this comes from a complete misunderstanding between the slavery of the past few centuries, motivated by racial hatred and bigotry and injustice and just plain out sinfulness, and the slavery of first century Rome. Now, understand, there are extremes, there are prejudice, there is hatred and bigotry in every century, in every culture, in every generation. But the majority of biblical slavery was brought about by being sold into slavery because of unpaid debts. It's kind of like this. If you couldn't pay a debt, there was no bankruptcy. Okay, there was no bankruptcy court. If you could not pay a debt, you became that person's slave until you worked that debt off, until that debt was paid. So the majority of slavery in first century Rome slavery, it was because of unpaid debts, but also it could have been, you could have been a slave because you were captured into slavery by a conquering nation or empire or kingdom in which you would be sold, enslaved by that nation and sometimes sold to various other masters. Or there's a third way that the Bible talks about slavery, biblical slavery, and that is being born into slavery because both of your parents were slaves when you were born. But let me give us a picture of how this looked in the first century. We could walk down the streets of Rome. We could walk down the streets of Corinth, and literally half the people on the streets walking right along beside you would be slaves. They wouldn't necessarily be of another race. They wouldn't necessarily wear different clothes, look any different than you and I would look. And as a matter of fact, they would not only look any different, they wouldn't look any different, they may have worked right alongside you. They may have worked right alongside you. Sometimes, yes, in fields and farms, but at other times in business and in offices and households. But make no mistake about that. They didn't look any different. They occupied the same occupations, the same jobs as many other people did. But still, they would be slaves. They would be slaves. They would be the property. They would be owned, not hired, owned by another person. They would not be free. They would not be self-autonomous. They would not have their own rights. Listen. They would not have their own rights. All of their life, all of their being, all of their welfare would be wrapped up in their master. All of their life, all of their being, all of their welfare, all of their existence would depend upon the demands of the master and the goodness of the master. Their life would be lived to the will of another. And we should know, this didn't just begin with the Roman Empire. Now, we have several examples of this. You remember a young man by the name of Joseph, Jacob's son? He was sold into slavery, wasn't he? You remember the account. He was sold into slavery, and he came to be second in command to the Pharaoh in Egypt. But you know what? He was still a slave. He was second in command to the Pharaoh in Egypt, but he was still a slave. What about Daniel? You remember Daniel? The Babylonians came and they conquered Judah and carried its people, the people of Judah, off into slavery. Daniel and people like Daniel and his young friends, you remember them. Though he came, again, he came to be, by God's grace, to be a high-ranking officer in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but he never ceased to be a slave. He was a Hebrew slave the whole time. So this seeming audacity here of the Apostle Paul in verse 21, it's not really. It's not really. It's just a way of life in the first century. It's the way of life in first century Near Eastern culture. But understand, it is this life and this background and this context that the Bible speaks, that especially the New Testament speaks. All through it. So we see what this audacity of the Apostle Paul is about, right? But now let's consider an audacious admission here in the text. Look at it again, verse 21. Art thou called being a slave? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. That would be good. But don't be consumed with that. But now verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord being a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free, he is Christ's slave. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So we might think when we read that, we might think that Paul is actually kind of speaking out of both sides of his mouth here. Because it seems like he's saying to these newly born again believers in verse 21, don't fight against being a slave. Don't rebel against being a slave in slavery. But then in verse 23, he says, don't be a slave. You see it? But that's not what he's saying. What he is saying that whether you are slave or a slave or a free man, don't be the slave of men. Whether you are a slave, in either case, whether you are a slave or you are free, you should know that you, born again believer, you are the slave of Messiah, King Jesus. Whether you are born, whether you are free, or whether you are in bondage to another man, that makes no difference, because here's the real, the overriding truth of the born again believer. You are the slave of Jesus Christ. You are the slave. Bond or free, you are, at the end of verse 22, you are Christ's doulos. You are Christ's slave. So tonight, if we went around the room and I asked you, what are you? What title would you give yourself? Most of us would probably say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Do you know that the Bible uses that title only three times? Three times. Okay, I'm a believer. Yes, that's what I am. I'm a believer. The Bible uses that title two times. All right, preacher, here's one for you. I'm a saint. You're doing better by biblical standard. You are. The Bible uses that title 61 times. But do you know the title that the Bible gives Christians, believers, saints the most? Doulos, slave. And listen, by far, nearly twice as much as all of the others combined. The Bible calls believers the slaves of Christ, the slaves of God, the doulos of God. This audacious admission here that we see at the end of verse 22, this, us being the slaves of Christ, this is emphatically and constantly taught in the New Testament, but it is constantly taught by the Lord Jesus Himself. It is taught by Him in instruction. It is taught by Him in illusion. It is taught by Him in illustration. Let me give us just one example. Luke 17, verse 7. It's a familiar text to us. It says, this is Jesus talking. He says, but which of you having a servant, a doulos, a slave, which of you having a slave plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, because he's your slave, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward, after you've eaten, after you've drank, because you're the master and he's your slave, afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does the master thank the doulos, the slave, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I think not. So likewise ye. Here we go. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, you are to say this: we are unprofitable doulos. We are unprofitable slaves. We have done that which is our duty to do. Doulos. That's the way the Lord Jesus talked about His disciples all the time, all through illustration, all through illusion. Just plain out saying, He says, okay, I'm going to draw this parallel between the master-slave, and now I'm going to bring it over to you. You say, when you've done everything there is to do, you say, you admit to the Lord God that you've just done that which is your duty to do, because you are His slave. You are His slave. Just listen to the audacious admission of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul. Romans 1:1. On the front porch. The very first words. Paul, a servant, guess what? A doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the doulos, the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. James, you know who James is? James is the brother of Jesus. Now, if I was James, that would be my headline, okay? You know who I am. I'm the brother of Jesus, right? Well, listen to him. Listen to his audacity. James 1:1. James, a doulos, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The Apostle Peter, you remember him. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a doulos, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Jude, another brother of the Lord Jesus. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the doulos, the slave of Jesus Christ, and by the way, I'm the brother of James as well, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The Apostle John, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his slaves, his doulos, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his slave John. These apostles, these great men of the faith, get it now, the very first thing that they want everyone to know about them is that they are the slave of Jesus Christ. Not a hired servant, not a servant, we don't align that word like we ought to, servant. Not like what the Bible's talking about. No, a purchased slave. Purchased slave. The very first thing they wanted everyone to know about them is that they were a purchased slave of Jesus Christ. Let me give us one more. Let me ask you, Christian, believer, saint, let me ask you, what will we be in heaven? What are you going to be in heaven? What will you be in eternal glory? Well, listen, Revelation 22, verse 3. This is in the New Jerusalem. This is in the final consummation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his doulos, his slaves, shall serve him. You want to be in the New Jerusalem? You want a place in the New Jerusalem? You better be a slave of Jesus Christ, because that's who's going to be there. That's who's going to be serving. Slave of Jesus Christ. Can you see what an audacious, bold, incredible admission, declaration, truth that this is? So what is the application? What is the application to such an admission? It's this, simply, first and foremost, Christian saints, believers, first and foremost, we are the slaves of God in Christ. First and foremost, we are known and to be known as the slaves of Christ. As a matter of fact, let me just ask you, who here has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who here has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation? If that's so, if indeed you have called and if indeed you have believed upon Christ truly as your Lord, you understand it means exactly what we are seeing here tonight. It means you are declaring that he is your master and you are his slave. That's what a Lord is. He's the master of a slave. Do you know Christ is Lord? If so, you are saying and you are confessing that you are owned. You are owned, not employed. You are owned. And listen, not first, just willing. That's a diakonos. That's the deacon. That's that other word. No. Not first, just willing. First, you have been purchased. You are You are owned. Who here loves to sing that song, redeemed, how, and I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Do we not love the doctrine of redemption? I think we do, but we may not know what it means. Do you understand what redemption is? That is a purchase. It is the purchase of a slave. It's the redemption price. The price of a slave. If you confess Christ as your Lord, if He is indeed your Lord, you are confessing that He purchased you, that He has redeemed you by His blood, by His life, and by His death, and you are not your own. Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? Well, we're supposed to agree with that. We're supposed to agree with that not only with our mouth, but with our lives. We are not our own. He paid for us. He paid for us. He bought us out of sin's slavery. He bought us out of sin's ownership. And now, child of God, He owns you. He owns you. You are Christ's possession. You are Christ's doulos. You are Christ's slave. And listen to me now. That means you have no self-rights. You have no self-freedom. You have no self-autonomy. You have nothing. Your life and your being, your welfare and your existence is bound up in Him. It's bound up in Him. He is your master, and you being a faithful slave, if you will be a faithful slave, you have surrendered your life to the will of another. That's what this means. That's why this word is so important, that we understand exactly what's said all through the New Testament, what's proclaimed by Christ. He told us what we are. You know, before we even entered into this, Christ has already told us what it's going to be. I'm going to be Lord, and you're going to be my slave. The apostles, they were thrilled to be the slaves of Christ. The very first thing they want you to know about them is that they were a slave of Christ. They were not their own. They didn't have any rights. They didn't have any freedoms. They were not self-autonomous. Their life was surrendered to the will of another, that other being, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is what it is to know Christ as Lord. Realize this is why, that if you do not know Him as Lord, you cannot know Him as Savior. Now, this idea that somehow out in this world that those two things can be separated, that is not biblical. That is not biblical. Matter of fact, it's because we don't understand what the Scripture is saying when it uses this word servant. If you do not know Jesus, if He is not your Lord, if He is not really and truly, not just with lip service, if He is not truly your master, you cannot know Him as Savior. Because here's why. On one hand, if He didn't purchase you as a slave, He hasn't saved you. Okay? If He hasn't purchased you, He hasn't saved you. And on the other hand, if He has purchased you and He is not your Lord, you're in rebellion against Him. You're in rebellion. You're a renegade. It's not two separate things. If indeed He is your Lord, He is your Savior. And if indeed He is your Savior, He is your Lord. He is your Master. I know that's not perfection. That I know we're not totally. There's a lot of renegade in this one here. Okay, there's a lot of rebellion rolled up in this heart and into this old water bag that I walk around in. That's not perfection. But I want it to be. I want to be surrendered to Him. I want my life to be lived to glorify my Master. Because He is my Lord. He is my Master. I understand the price that was paid for me. The great high price of His precious blood. He paid that for me to purchase me from the slave market of sin. So that I could be His slave. First and forever, Christian, saints, believers. First and forever, we are the slaves of Christ. First and forever, children of God. First and forever, you are the slave of Jesus Christ. You are the slave of Christ. But hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Glory to His name. He has redeemed us. He has bought us from sin's slave market. And thank the Lord, we will always be His slave because He has bought and paid for us with the precious blood of Jesus. But listen, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning, and you know why? I want to tell you something, slaves. Our Master, He is so good. Our Master is so good. You know, the Scriptures call Him exceeding good. That means He's gooder than good. Okay? He's gooder than good. He exceeds good. That's our Master. I know sometimes when we hear things, especially in America, words like you have no rights, words like you have no self-autonomy. I know sometimes we want to buck up against that. You have no freedom. We want to buck up against that because after all, we live in America, home of the brave, land of the free, or home of the free and land of the brave. Okay? But let me talk to you for a minute more about audacious appreciation. For the true slave of Christ, I want to tell you, you need to love this truth. For the true slave of Christ, there is an unfolding, wonderful, glorious, all but unbelievable revelation in Scripture. For the true slave. For the true slave. Let me give us a quick glance. Now, remember, before we see this, remember, we will always be slaves. Just like Joseph, just like Daniel, we will always be slaves of Christ. But watch this. First and foremost, we are His slaves. John 15:14. John 15, you can turn over there if you'd like to. Here in John 15:14, the Lord Himself is encouraging His disciples, His slaves, just before His death. And I want you to see what He says to them. John 15:14. He says, "You are my friends." Notice this clause. "If you do whatsoever I command you." Turn that around. Turn around. You know what He's saying there? If you're faithful slaves, you are my friends. If you do what I command you, that's what a slave does, right? If you do that, you are my friends. It's not working to get there, but it's proof that you are. Okay? All right. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth," watch this, "henceforth, from this point on, I call you not doulos. I call you not slaves, for the slave knoweth not what his master doeth, but I have called you friends. For, because all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." All these are part of that friendship. Christ's slaves. You hear what He's saying? Christ's slaves. Those that are truly His slaves. Those that are His faithful slaves. They are Christ's friends. In other words, He honors them as friends. They are His slaves, to His faithful slaves, He honors them as His friends. If I could put it like this, He gives us refrigerator rights. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the last thing in the world you do when you go to somebody else's house is open the refrigerator. That's a no-no, unless you're a friend. Then you have refrigerator rights. Well, that's what the Lord... He opens the door and lets us see what's in there. That's what He just said. We're His friends. We're His slaves. But He honors us. He knows us. He loves us as His friends. Well, hold on a minute. Our God is gooder than good, but so is His Word. So is His revelation. Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, to purchase them," same sort of language we've been dealing with, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. Look, wherefore thou art no more a doulos, thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now understand, don't miss the point here. Paul, who wrote this, this apostle calls himself a slave. Okay? So he's not saying here you cease to be slaves. No, what he's saying is that Christ gives his slaves the right of sonship. He gives his slaves the right of sonship. He adopts them as his sons and his daughters. And I always tell the ladies at home, I said, I know, ladies, that says son, and you may get bent out of shape about that. No, you want to be a son in this position. That's about position. And in biblical position, the son had a higher position than the daughter. So ladies here, you want to be the son. You want to be a son. Here he says the slaves of Christ, God gives them the right of sonship. God adopts them as his own sons. Matter of fact, Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You hear that, Christians? You hear that, believers, saints? We are the slaves of our Lord and our God. But glory, the slaves of God. He is so good. Our God, our Master, is so exceeding good. He is the Master of all masters. To him we are known and beloved as God, to God as his friends and as his sons, as his adopted sons, the heirs of God and the joint heirs with the firstborn. The joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our Master is so wonderful. Christian saints, believers, first and foremost, you want to be a slave of this Master. You want to be. Listen, don't be offended at the audacity of the Apostle Paul, the Bible, the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, the apostles. No, rejoice. Rejoice with gleeful appreciation to be a slave of Christ, to be the slave of righteousness. And saints, slaves, strive to be a faithful slave. Strive to be a faithful slave to your Lord, to your Master. We walk around with the word Lord like it's, you know, just waving around like it doesn't mean anything. I guarantee you it means something to this Master. It means something to him. Strive, slaves. You are a slave. If you have been redeemed, if you love the gospel of redemption, it is the gospel of slaves. He has purchased us. We are owned by Jesus Christ. He is our Master. We are his slaves. Strive to be a faithful slave. Love and rejoice and praise the Lord for being the wonderful Master that he is. Yes, it's true. All of your rights, all of your existence, all of your being is tied up in him. It's true. You're not your own. You don't have self-rights, self-freedom, self-autonomy. It's true. It's all tied up in him. But yes, praise the Lord. It's true. All your rights, all your being, all your existence is tied up in him. Do you understand what that means? All of your rights, all of your being is tied up in his eternal glory. All of your rights, all of your existence, slave, is tied up in his eternal exaltation. All of your being is tied up in his omnipotent ability. All of your being is tied up in his absolute sufficiency. Where else do you want you to be? Do you want your existence tied up in you? That is a recipe for disaster. That is a recipe for eternal futility. Where else would we want us, our being and our existence, to be tied up in except in this Master? Oh, praise the Lord. He has bought us, paid for us with the blood of His Son to make us His slaves. Praise the Lord, I'm not my own. Don't you get enough of that to realize we mess that completely up? You can't trust you with you. But you can trust Him with you. You can't. How many of us can you trust? Can you trust tomorrow? What you got planned for tomorrow? Can you trust that? Well, I'm going to make Brother Robbie. He's going to make $500 tomorrow. Yeah. You sure? But our Master says, you have a home in heaven. Our Master says, tomorrow, when the circumstances go downhill because there's a foot of snow on the ground, tomorrow, all that's for good for you because you are my slave. I'm going to work even that good. Even those circumstances that are dreadful to us, He spins them and makes them good. That's what kind of Master He is. You can trust Him with you. You see why you want to be the slave? Let's get this word right. It's slave. Let us be the slave. Let us be faithful. Let us rejoice to be slaves of Jesus Christ. Be exceeding thankful and appreciative, audacious in appreciation to be not just Christian, not just believer, not just saint, but the slave, the purchased, owned, blessed slave of Christ Jesus.